Now, if you were Jewish, you would recognize that first reading that we had tonight, because in the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that is used by the Jewish people, that reading brought to a conclusion the whole of their Bible. We know that the Old Testament ends in English Bibles generally with the prophet Malachi. But the Hebrew scriptures use a different arrangement. It breaks it up into three major sections. And so the book of Chronicles is the final book that is read in the final section, the Ketuvim, the section of the writings. And so in lots of ways, it's an interesting ending to the story of salvation history. And indeed, when we read the book of Chronicles, it really presents the whole of salvation history. First Chronicles begins, indeed for the first nine chapters of First Chronicles, with a list of names, a list of the story of salvation, beginning with Adam and making its way through salvation history. And so when it came time for this book to be translated into the Latin by St. Jerome or St. Jerome, it was he who gave the book the title that we now use in the English. So he called it the Chronicles of the Whole of Salvation History. And it's this sense of rereading history, rereading what God has done with his people in a new light, in a new way of understanding it. And this final chapter, or the section that we read, in a sense really portrays the whole of Israel's history as God's chosen people with their Lord, but portrays this sense of failure, the regret, the fact that the people weren't able to respond, even though God entered into this covenant with them, even though God sent prophet, after he gave them the example of holy men and women to inspire them, to guide them, to lead them. They rejected that. And so there's this sense of doom that enters into the reading at this point. This sense of the deep regret that the people of God were not able to fulfill what it was that God had called them to do and to be. And so part of that regret is the sense that within that very sense, within that, as a very consequence of that, will be a judgment. And so the punishment, the chronicler will tell us, is the eventual destruction of all that Israel had stood by, all that they had identified with, their capital city, their power base, the temple, their sense that this is the place where God had promised to remain with his people. And all of that is just wiped out and destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his army and just completely and utterly kills and destroys people and flocks and livestock, their whole sense of who they are, and the rest he takes off into captivity. But there is this note of hope. The Lord says, but there will be this possibility of this Sabbath renewal. And so this prophecy that Jeremiah had made about the 70 years, about this time of cleansing, that would do its work, that would bring about the purification of this people. And indeed, we see that happens in the fulfillment of this new Persian king, Cyrus, who then comes in and allows the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem and to reestablish their city and to reestablish the temple there. So that is, in some ways, the classic kind of Jewish understanding of salvation history. This deep sense of the Lord punishing, but the Lord providing this hint of light at the end of the tunnel. This possibility that someone will come. And so the final words of the Hebrew Bible then say, if someone wants to go back to Jerusalem, then let them go up. Let them go back and worship. Let them go back and fulfill this call to be a people prepared and united in the worship of God in the temple. But that's not the end of the story. St. Paul, in his wonderful exposition of Christian salvation in those few verses from the second chapter of Ephesians, presents another understanding, a deeper, richer understanding. Because it's still this sense of deeply confronting evil. Evil is not something that in the Christian understanding is simply meant to coexist as another force. We're not dualists. We don't say that it's just this yin and a yang, this fight and this struggle between good and evil. The Christian proclamation is that in the person of Jesus Christ, in the power of the love that the Father showed in first sending Jesus into the world, all that Jesus then fulfilled, all that he taught, all that he ministered, the miracles and mighty works that he did, the incredible love that is finally and most powerfully celebrated on the cross, that is the focus of the Christian life. That the cross for St. Paul, the cross for every follower of Jesus, becomes the key moment in human history. That moment when, as Jesus prophesied in the reading from John 3 today, when he is lifted up, that he will draw all people to himself. Because on the cross, it's that perfect sign of the love that knows no bounds. The love that is extended to all of humanity. This love that is offered, not just as another possibility, but the love that will finally conquer and destroy death and sin and evil for good. And so the image that Jesus uses is a reminder of the scene that we would meet in Numbers 21. The image of the serpent. The serpent, of course, it first comes into the Christian scriptures or the Jewish scriptures in Genesis 3. The sense of the serpent as the devil, the symbol of all that is opposed to the will of God, all that is against the way that God wants the world to be about. And so the serpent is not seen as a healing image. The serpent, when it's raised up, is only a source of healing because the serpent has been defeated. And so Jesus is not there as another serpent. The image of Jesus being lifted high on the cross is the image of God finally conquering the serpent. Not the serpent now just being locked in captivity, but the serpent and death and sin and evil finally being destroyed by the mercy, by the hope, by the grace Jesus Christ has shown us. The power of that to conquer and destroy and set us free. And so on this fourth Sunday, on this day when we lift our hearts in worship, when we praise and exalt the work of God in our lives, when we give thanks for all that the Lord has done over the course of human history, salvation history, when we realize that all of that is brought together and finds its fulfillment and its culmination in the cross. That as we look upon the cross, as we see there the sign and the symbol of this love that knows no bounds, the perfect fulfillment of that cry that Jesus made to us that we know so well as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that anyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. That is our hope. That is our promise. Not because of what we've done, but because God took the initiative. Because God first acted to bring about this freedom and to bring about this life. We have that possibility. We have this offer made to us to accept it, to receive it, to live in the freedom of the sons and daughters of God.